Take your Bibles tonight, turn to the book of Romans. Again, after the service tonight, if you'd like to join in prayer, there'll be those that'll be gathered in a small group to pray, and you're more than welcome to do that, and I'd invite you to do that. But we're going to start our study in the book of Romans tonight, probably the greatest statement of Christian doctrine in any passage of Scripture, in any book in the Bible, is in the book of Romans. People have called it the Constitution of Christianity or the Christian Manifesto. Of course, it was written by the Apostle Paul. There's some books, even though we think we know who wrote them, is in dispute among Bible scholars. There is no dispute about the book of Romans. It's a widespread, uncontested knowledge that this book was written by the Apostle Paul. It was written to the church at Rome, the capital city of the Roman Empire. In 14 AD, according to some historical records they have, there were 4.1 million people living in the city of Rome, 14 years after the death of Christ, 4.1 million people. And so the church there was a large church, although it was not started by Paul. When he wrote this letter, he had not been to Rome yet. It was not started by Peter, even though the Roman Catholics claim Peter as their first pope. This church was not started by Peter. Most people think it was started by people that were saved on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, because it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 10, as it's talking about the people that were in Jerusalem that day, it says, strangers of Rome were there in the crowd when Peter preached the gospel, and 3,000 people got saved and baptized. And so some of these folks from Rome must have got saved. They went back to their home, and they started a church. And by the time that Paul wrote his epistle or his letter to the Roman church, most people believe it was a pretty large church made up of both Jews and Gentiles. Both Jews and Gentiles. Most people think that this book was written when Paul was in Corinth on his third missionary journey. On that journey, he was headed toward Jerusalem pass out or distribute the collection that he had made for the poor people in Jerusalem that he's gathered from the church at Corinth in different places. And so they think he wrote it while he spent 3 months there. And the main purpose of this letter is to give the Christians in Rome a doctrinal statement, a complete statement of what Christians believe and how what they believe ought to impact how they live. And so, again, Paul had not gone there. The church has not been started by any of the apostles. So he wanted to give them a document that they could go back to time and time again and be able to say, hey, this is what we believe. And then in the last part of the book, and again, we're going to talk about it in a minute, but in the last part of every letter that he wrote, Paul gives some practical instructions for how our doctrine ought to affect the way we live. And that's what he did in the book of Romans. I mean, again, he didn't know if he was going to make it there or not. Of course, we know that he did. His trip was an all-expense-paid trip by the Roman government to get there to go on trial. But just in case he didn't, he wanted to give them this document that they could go back to again and again. And again, the book of Romans down through the ages has had a tremendous impact on different people that have made a mark in the world. St. Augustine was saved after he read the book of Romans. Luther, that started the Protestant Reformation, was saved as he was reading the book of Romans. John Wesley, his testimony was that he was saved as he read the book of Romans. John Calvin, the same thing. And of course, many of us were saved going down the Romans road. Somebody took us down the Romans road. Romans 3:10, Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, Romans 5:8, Romans 10, 12, and 13. We were saved because somebody shared with us the scriptures from the book of Romans. I want to read to you a couple sentences. I got five different books that I'm reading and studying as I teach this book, but I want to read you what one of the authors said about the study of the book of Romans. He says, one cannot say what might happen if Christians undertook an intensive study of this epistle. What happened to Augustine, Luther, Calvin, and Wesley, which left a mark on the world, could happen to us today. So let the reader beware. Do not begin a serious study of this epistle unless you are willing to bear the consequences. Reading through Romans repeatedly results in revival. And I pray that it would. The pattern that Paul used in just about every letter that he wrote that's in our Bible is the pattern that he used in the book of Romans. He begins with his own name. He has a salutation. He adds a note of thanks for the readers. He then has a doctrinal section. He then has a practical section, how that doctrine should affect our living. He then gives a personal greeting and then signs his name. And just about every letter that he wrote, of course, we don't know if he wrote Hebrews or not. It doesn't follow that same pattern. But every letter that has his name attached to it, he follows that same pattern. So we're going to start in verse 1 tonight. Hopefully, we'll get down through verse 7 tonight. So he starts out in verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. So he calls himself a servant of Jesus Christ. Now, you go back and look at that word servant. In the Greek, it actually means bond slave, a slave. Of course, slavery was prevalent in the Roman Empire. If you were a Roman slave, you were answerable to nobody else except your master. As a slave, your master was the only one that you were accountable or answerable to. And Paul says, I am a slave of Jesus Christ. He is my master. I am answerable to no one. I am accountable to no one but him. He says, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. I'm called to be an apostle. And again, we've talked about this before in some of the other books that Paul wrote when we talked about Timothy and Titus. He claimed his apostleship on the fact that he was personally commissioned by Christ. He was called by Christ. He saw the risen Christ. And he was given divine revelation. And that was the qualifications for an apostle. And so Paul says, I have been called to be an apostle, and I have been separated unto the gospel of God. In other words, I have been set apart. That's what it means to be separated. I have been set apart to be a minister of the gospel, to preach the gospel. Now, you would think, based on Paul's background, his family, his education, his experience in his younger life, he would have been an excellent minister to the Jews. But God chose to do something different with Paul. He was called to be an apostle, set apart to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And just think about it. We know from some of the things that Paul wrote and some of the Sunday school lessons that we've had that there was a strong possibility that there could have been friction and a split between the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians. Just think what a disaster that would have been for the early church. For both, for Christians, part Jews and part Gentiles, to have a rift between them, to have a division between them. The Apostle Paul did much to make sure that rift did not occur. He did much to make sure that they understood that they were one in Christ. And the fact that they were a Jew and a Gentile didn't make any difference, that they were one in Jesus Christ. Now, we could move from verse 1 down to verse 7, and the salutation would be complete. I mean, so he ends, I'm called to be an apostle, separating to the gospel of God. We could go down to verse 7 and say, to all that be in Rome, and say that would be that's his salutation. But because Paul mentioned the gospel of God in verse 1, here's what I think happened. He got so excited about the gospel of God that he couldn't wait till he got done with the salutation. He says, I just got to stop and talk about it a little bit. I got to make sure you know what I'm talking about when I say the gospel. Now, he was going to do that. He starts doing that. You know, he proves that we're sinners. That the last part of chapter 1 and chapter 2, he talks about, you know, the fact that everybody's a sinner. In chapter 3, there's a wage for that sinning. So he's going to get to the gospel because that's one of the doctrines, the main doctrines that we believe as Christians. But it's like he got so excited thinking about the gospel. I just got to stop. I got to talk about, and by the way, that's the way we should be. We should get so excited about the gospel, it doesn't matter what we're doing. We always look for an opportunity to stop and say, hey, let me tell you what I believe about Jesus Christ. Let me tell you how you can be saved too. So he sort of takes a break in verse 2 in his salutation and says, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scripture. The gospel was not a new thing in Paul's day. It had been pre-announced by the Old Testament prophets. From Genesis 3:15, where God promised Satan that the seed of the woman was going to crush his head, until the end of Malachi, over and over and over again, the Old Testament prophesied about the Savior. In fact, the Apostle Paul, in the book of Romans, quotes from the Old Testament 61 times. And again, he's writing to both Jews and Gentiles, and so he's telling the Jews that their scriptures in the Old Testament were talking about Jesus Christ all the time, all the time. Then he says in verse 3, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. And again, one of the authors made this statement, and it really struck me. I had to stop just for a second and think about it and then rejoice in it. He said, here's what he said. He says, the gospel is not about Jesus Christ. The gospel is Jesus Christ. And I say amen to that. The gospel is the Lord Jesus Christ. He was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. So he descended in the flesh from David, fulfilling the promise that was made that the one of the chosen line was going to sit on the throne of David forever. But then in verse 4 it says, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So he was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, but he was not made the Son of God. He was declared the Son of God. That word declared comes from a Greek word, horizo, H-O-R-I-Z-O. And here's what that word means. It means marked out by unmistakable signs. So he was made by the flesh to sit on the throne of David, the seed of David, but he was declared. In other words, pointed out or marked out by unmistakable signs to be the Son of God. To be the Son of God. So, he was not made the Son of God. He is, was, always will be the Son of God. A fact revealed to the world according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Now, just stop. Think with me for a minute. There's an antithesis, and I'm not sure I'm saying that word right. It's a word that means conflict, a word that means here's a situation that normally these two statements cannot exist together, okay? There's this conflict between what's said in verse 3 and verse 4. Verse 3, according to the flesh. Verse 4, according to the Spirit. Normally, you can't describe the same thing with those two phrases. You just can't do it normally. I mean, if you're in the Spirit, you're in the Spirit. If you're in the flesh, you're in the flesh. You can't be both. That's not the way it normally happens. But God is above what man considers normal. Christ is both man, was both man and God. He proved his manhood when he voluntarily came and took the form of a man and was crucified. His exaltation comes when he was resurrected from the dead. Verse 5, by whom, now this is probably the best verse of the whole night, although the other ones have been good. This is the best verse of the whole night to me. Verse 5, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. By whom? By Jesus, we have received grace and apostleship. Now, let me tell you what that means. What Paul is saying is, my calling as an apostle was a heavenly gift. It's something I did not deserve. That's what grace is. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. You remember Saul, before he became Paul, was a persecutor of Christians. He sought them out. He arrested them. He threw them in prison. He stood as they were being killed. He was there when Stephen was stoned. He did much to destroy Christianity before he met Christ on the Damascus Road. And he did it with zeal. He did it with all his heart because he thought he was serving God, the Jewish God, by stamping out Christianity. But when Christ met him on the road to Damascus and saved him and called him, Paul says, he was overwhelmed. He was just overwhelmed. He said, that's why he said, I'm the least of all the apostles. That's why he said, I'm the chiefest of sinners. He said, the fact that I'm an apostle is all grace. It's all something I don't deserve. There's no way in any way I have any merit for the privilege of serving God. You know what many Christians' problem is today? They think they're doing God a favor by serving Him. They think they're doing God a favor by serving Him. We need to have the same attitude that Paul had. I'm just a clump of dirt that deserves hell. There's no way in any way I merit the privilege of serving God, but He's given me grace. Given me grace. It's all grace. Because in no way, anyway, I deserve the privilege of serving God. But God gave me that privilege. Undeserved merit. His grace. And He gave it to me for obedience to the faith among all nations for His name. So Paul says, I was called to be an apostle. I was given this gift from heaven to bring the nations of the world, both Jews and Gentiles, into obedience of the faith. In other words, the faith is talking about the body of doctrine that he taught, but it's talking about salvation. It's talking about living by faith. It's talking about living a life in obedience to that faith. And then he says in verse 6, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ? He said he's saying to the Christians at Rome, hey, this includes you too. You have been called. And Paul is going to use that phrase, call, or that word called, many times in the book of Romans. And when he says called, he's talking about those folks that have put their faith in Jesus Christ and have received Him as your Savior. So, 2 through 6, he got so excited about the gospel, he said, I can't wait. I got to interrupt my salutation. Then he goes on in verse 7, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, you're loved by God. I couldn't help but think about that phrase when Brother Wayne led us in singing that first song, the wonder of it all. There's nothing in us that deserves the love of God, but He loved us and will love us forever. Called to be saints, called to be Christians, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Those two words, grace and peace, are in every epistle that Paul wrote. And they're always together. He never separates in his salutations, in his benediction, so to speak, at the end of the letter. He always wishes everybody grace and peace. And here's a reason I never thought about why he did that. Again, he described himself a Hebrew of the Hebrews, but also the apostle to the Gentiles. Grace was the typical Greek or Gentile greeting. It comes from the Greek word charis, charis. Peace is the Hebrew greeting. It comes from the Hebrew word shalom. And so Paul, as a Jew, apostle to the Gentiles, put these two greetings together in every one of his letters to remind Christians that whether you are Jew or whether you are Gentile, we are one in Jesus Christ. We are made one in Him. All right, we're going to stop there tonight. Next week, we'll probably have a Thanksgiving Bible study, and then we'll pick up the Wednesday night after Thanksgiving with our study in the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 8. Thank you for being here tonight. Please be careful as you go home. Again, if you'd like to pray, just come up to the front, and we'll have a small group and pray. But let's stand together and have a word of prayer. Be dismissed.